Friends, Scripture gives us words of life that through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit lead us to Jesus, the Word of life. Let us listen then for that word in this lesson. Our reading this morning comes from the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, which means a second giving of the law. And if you are familiar with the story of Moses, much of that is really in the book of Exodus. Deuteronomy then fills out some of the aspects of the story, tells them in a slightly different way, and adds a little bit of complexity here and there to that story. And so this reading comes from Deuteronomy chapter 8, beginning at verse 7. And Moses is making a speech to the Hebrew people as they are on the plains of Nebo and they are about to cross over into the promised land. And I'll explain more about that shortly, but just so you have that in mind, that speech and the promised land. Moses says, "The Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with flowing streams, with springs, underground waters welling up in valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive trees and honey, a land where you may eat bread without scarcity, where you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron, and in whose hills you may mine copper. You shall eat your fill and bless the Lord your God for the good land that he has given you. Take care. Take care that you do not forget the Lord your God by failing to keep God's commandments, God's ordinances, God's statutes, which I am commanding you this day. When you have eaten your fill and have built fine houses and live in them, and when your herds and your flocks have multiplied and your silver and gold is multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, then do not exalt yourself, forgetting the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, an arid wasteland with poisonous snakes, scorpions. He made water flow for you from flint rock and fed you in the wilderness with manna that your ancestors did not know. All this to humble you and test you, to prepare you, and in the end to do you good. Do not say to yourself, my power, the might of my own hand have gotten me this, all this. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power, so that he may confirm his covenant that he swore to your ancestors, and as he is doing this very day." Friends, this is the word of God, and it can be trusted. Well, this week I went for coffee at Starbucks with a clergy colleague. You know, they don't have coffee for good in Westport, so, you know, any part in a storm, you know, you got to go where you got to go. I'm not a particularly Starbucks person, but, you know, there we were. If you've been to Starbucks... If you've been, you know that there are times when it gets super busy, and it was super busy indeed when we got there. And, you know, truth be told, you know, you go and you're talking and you get so involved in the conversation that, you know, we were just glad to get a table and started talking and sort of forgot our order for a while. Has that ever happened to you? All right, anyway, you know, at some point, of course, you know, one of you remembers, and this time my clergy colleague was the one, and he hopped up and grabbed our coffees and you know, came back. And apparently, somehow, something had gotten lost in translation at some point, because what we received were actually two pumpkin spice lattes, which is not what we had ordered. You know, like, I'm sort of in the anything but school. But there we were. And my colleague is not a particular pumpkin spice guy either. And, you know, have you ever had that? You know, they get your order wrong and you sort of have the first sip and you're like, you know, that you there's this moment where you're like, this might be Drano, something's really wrong. And then you look at the line, though, and you see the sort of the hapless folks who are just slammed already, and you're like, it's fine. You know, so with a little bit of an eye roll, you know, we just sort of decide we're not going to do anything, sort of settle into the experience, and, you know, so, all right, fine, keep talking. So we're going along, and then a few minutes later, my colleague is in mid-sentence, and he kind of takes a sip, and he looks down at his cup, and he says, you know, and I was, like, right there with him. I was like, this is kind of good, right? Surprise, surprise. Surprise, surprise. So, you know, I don't know how it was that someone decided to liven things up for two pastors by giving us each a shot of pumpkin spice and some whipped cream. Everything is better with whipped cream. But I'm glad that they did, as it turns out. I am glad that they did. It's probably more of a one-and-done moment for me, truth be told, but so what? Jenny read the sermon in advance, and so she wanted to test me. She literally went to Dunkin' Donuts and got me a pumpkin spice latte from Dunkin' Donuts to be like, let's see how one-and-done it is. And I will just tell you, it is one and it is done. But we need to take our joys where we find them, right? We need to take our joys where we find them. And it also, in a funny way, seems to me that these weeks just after Halloween may be a little bit like that too. In their own way, they are sort of like a shot of pumpkin spice that comes into our lives. It may not be exactly what we ordered, but so what? So what? As we settle into the experience, it might turn out to be just what we wanted all along, though we did not maybe know it. A source of true joy. Because that's what Thanksgiving as a season ought to be, right? A source of deep joy. Most of us are not particularly close to the season's agricultural roots at this point. I'm looking at Todd, who is sort of still close, but for the most part, we aren't. In Europe, the traditions of harvest festivals go back, in some cases, to the time even before Christianity arrived. Ironically, if you look far enough back, part of the early logic of Halloween as a church holiday may well have been about trying to kind of bring the pagan celebration of nature into a more explicitly Christian framework. What's ironic about that is that 1,000 years later, churches began to get uncomfortable with what had come to seem like a celebration of witches and darkness and mischief and sin. And so they actually needed something else to provide a more wholesome alternative. And they were like, hey, I know what we'll do. Let's have harvest festivals. Go figure. But either way, the underlying call to joy and to gratitude remains unmistakable. And it's worth holding on to. There's also a power, I think, in speaking of abundance in a world that is so carefully organized around keeping us hungry in so many ways. So many of the voices we hear seem determined to convince us that what we have is not enough. That whatever we're doing, it isn't enough. Whoever we are, it's not enough. But not to worry that it is, because when it comes to whatever it is missing, they have just the very thing we need for a price. In the face of all that, Thanksgiving tries to offer offer us a shot of gratitude for what we have. It dares to say that if you think about it, so much in our lives is actually pretty good. And that if we need to take our joys where we find them, we need not look quite so far nor quite so widely as some might have us believe. This morning's reading from the book of Deuteronomy is also grounded in a kind of logic of thanksgiving. It's taken from one of Moses' final speeches before the Hebrew people are going to enter the promised land, this place that has been described elsewhere as a land that is flowing with milk and honey, which is to say a land that is both a place of sustenance, that's the milk, and then honey, the sweetness. After long years of wandering in the wilderness, as he gives this speech, Moses also knows that his own journey is about to end and that he will not be crossing the river with this people. He won't be there to offer them the definitive guidance or the source of connection to God that has shaped them for a generation, that has, however slowly, formed them so they are somewhat ready for this long-awaited new chapter. And so, both because he loves them, as he does, and also because he knows them, as he does, Moses worries. Moses worries like a parent dropping off a kid at college for the first time. And this speech is like a moment in the station wagon when instead of just worrying the way most parents do, right, you just sort of worry and pray it's going to be all right. Moses is one of those parents who actually turns to you and says, "Are you honestly ready for this freedom?" And it's a good question. It's a good question. Because he knows. He knows that it is amazing just how quickly even a blessing can start to seem ho-hum. Moses has already seen it happen with this same people. He's seen it happen too many times to count. As the story says, there was the blessing of manna, the food that literally rained from heaven to provide them daily bread. If you wonder where daily bread in the Our Father comes from, it's from this story about the manna. It had saved them from starvation. Direct experience of the provision of God. And it wasn't long before they start complaining about it. Scripture, not here, but a little bit before, tells us elsewhere that they kvetch even to the point of remembering fondly how great the food had been back in Egypt when they were slaves under Pharaoh. As if, you know, the slavery part is just a minor detail next to, you know, food, glorious food. I mean, you can see them lining up for manna, can't you? Do these come in whole wheat, Moses? Could you at least ask for tomorrow? Remembering that so clearly, Moses has to be wondering. He has to be wondering just what is poised to happen now on the when they're about to be on the other side of freedom. They're about to enter this place where every dream they've ever had or ever could now seems poised to come true. And what he warns them about is just how quickly they may well forget. Take care that you do not forget the Lord your God, he says. When you have eaten your fill, and have built fine houses and live in them, when your herds and your flocks have multiplied, your silver and gold multiplied, all that you have is multiplied, how quickly this good land, with its flowing streams, its lush hills, its fertile fields, this place where they will eat their fill and lack nothing, it will no longer seem like the wonder that it is. What begins as a blessing will turn into the new normal. And in time, maybe even start to seem insufficient somehow, no longer enough. And when it no longer seems like it's enough, something that began as liberation will shrivel. And they will face the great temptation to pursue their next vision of enough through selfishness. And so his solution is to remember the giver in order to remember the gift. Remember the giver in order to remember the gift. He says, do not say to yourself, my power and the might of my own hand have gotten me this wealth. But remember the Lord your God, for it is God who gives you the power. In a funny way, that may seem backwards at first. It may seem to a lot of us like it should be seeing the gifts that points to the giver, right? And maybe it should be that way, but the problem, and this is what Moses is saying, is the problem is it doesn't work that way. The people stop noticing, and they stop remembering. And so what was once a gift beyond all imagination fades into a new normal and then into the not nearly enough. Except as they learn to look back to God. Except as they learn to remember. And so keep the blessings that surround them in view. Continue to find ways to see them with fresh eyes. Except as they learn to practice thanksgiving and to find joy in all that God has done and is doing and hope in all that God will yet do. So what's that mean for us then as we start in this season, our own season of thanksgiving? Well, I think it calls us to practice it too. It tells us that we also need to see the blessings that surround us with fresh eyes and to push back against those forces that are so keen to distract us from the many forms of abundance that surround and sustain us. We need, if you will, a shot of pumpkin spice in our lives to help us remember, to offer us a clue that points us finally back to God, whom we are called to know as the ultimate giver and the source of all true blessings. And maybe that's why we need this season most of all. We need this time. We need runway to be able to lift off and seek the heavens for ourselves again. And so may this season of thanksgiving see our hearts made thankful, our thoughts hopeful, our souls tranquil, just as we wanted all along, if maybe without quite knowing it. Amen.